That last hymn we just sung, the refrain says, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest." And when we think about the perfect peace and rest, it's only due to one fact, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, read these words, starting at verse 8. "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men." When we think about the promise of God for peace in our lives, here we see it directly in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open this time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity that we have had this morning to come and worship your Son and to give him what is due to him, all the praise and honor and glory that he so deserves for what he has done on Calvary's cross. And as we open up thy word this morning, Father, we just pray that the Holy Spirit of God might work through this weak vessel to speak not of himself but of Christ himself and what he can do for each one of us and bringing us into a closer relationship with him in these very difficult days in which we live, and that we have the hope that lies within us, knowing that Jesus Christ loves us and cares for us in our very need. And so we just pray for your leading and guiding again by the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. In Colossians chapter 1, it tells us this, verse 20, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." Notice how specific it is when it talks about this child that was born in a manger, and angels announce that there would be glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. It's not the peace that man gives. It's the peace that only God can give through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does that peace come? It comes through the cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Notice also that in John 16, we see mention of the Holy Spirit, starting with verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ knowing that he was going to the cross and that he was going away. And he was going to leave them, but he was not going to leave them alone. He was going to bring them. "The Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." When we read from Colossians that we have peace through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Comforter will come to help us, enable us, and to convict us of sin, it's not just us that he's convicting, he's convicting the world, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without the cross, think of this. What would it be like today if Christ had not gone to the cross, if he had not secured our salvation, if he had not brought peace through the blood of his cross? What kind of a peace would we have in this world without the cross of Christ? I doubt very much that this world would have lasted as long as it has unless the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross to secure peace, not only everlasting peace that he gives to believers, but a relative peace when his name is honored in the world. I know this country has been known for that over the years, but we've seen it waning a little bit more each year, haven't we? We see that they want to put God out of this country. They don't want the word of God to prevail in this country any longer. And I believe that the more that this happens in this country, the less peace that we're going to enjoy because of the Holy Spirit's presence. He will be in our lives, those of us who have Jesus Christ. He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He is always there to comfort us, to help us. But he's also there to, as the scriptures tell us, to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And that means on our lives too, that he's constantly bringing us back to himself. There's always sin in our lives that we have to bring to the cross, all for the peace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ because of the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to give us that peace in our lives. Without it, we'd be hopeless today. So you can thank God this morning that the blood of the cross brings the peace that we enjoy. You know, and as circumstances get maybe a little bit worse in this world, you can always have that peace and comfort knowing that our hope is not in this world. It doesn't lie here. It lies in the world to come, the kingdom to come. And Jesus said that the kingdom is in us. Don't let it be mistaken that the kingdom isn't here. It's here. It's in every believer who has trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have all the attributes of the kingdom within you because Christ abides and lives within our hearts. And so we see that without the cross, there wouldn't be much of a peace. Man's peace is never lasting, but God's peace will last forever. You know, when it says in Luke 2 that glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. You know, that goodwill toward men, you know, there's an industry that they call the goodwill industries. And you know what they do, don't you? They gather up clothes or furniture or whatever it is and they give it to needy people. Somebody has a need and is there that operation, that corporation that gives to those who need. Well, it's no different with God. God gives us exactly what we need, not what we want. Too often we petition God on the basis of what we would like to have in our lives to make our lives better, smoother, more comfortable, more money, whatever it is. It's the wrong petitioning. God gives us what we need in our lives, the goodwill. And what is the goodwill that he's talking about here in Luke chapter 2? In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, starting with verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You know, we have blood of the cross making our peace. But now he's broken down the middle of wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles, that there is no more wall of separation, that we're not under the law. The law has separated us from God because we're sinners. And it says then, and that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off and them that were nigh. For by him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I think that's a lot of goodwill going forth from God the Father, don't you? And then we can see also in 2 Corinthians, in the same context, starting at verse 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 18. (Clears throat) starting with 17, excuse me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A lot of goodwill going on here in 2 Corinthians. Being new creatures in Christ. No longer subject to the sinful body of the flesh any longer. But now we're new creatures. It says, all things are passed away, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We have forgiveness of sins, because Christ reconciled us back to God. If you think that you can reconcile yourself to God apart from the blood of the cross, apart from Jesus Christ, you will not have the peace of God. You will have something man-made, something that will not sustain itself eternally. God has given us the peace through the cross, and he has reconciled us back to God. That's the goodwill that is talked about in Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, good will towards men. It was always with God in mind of saying to the earth, listen, here's a message I have for you, and it's found in my Son. He brought him forth from heaven. He became a man, but he was God, manifest in the flesh. And this is the message. This is the message that you will have to understand from God. That's a message of peace and hope and reconciliation to God. I want to just focus on that one part this morning about glory to God in the highest. And as I was contemplating this text this morning, well, I've been contemplating it a long time, but I haven't really put it all together until this morning. We mentioned weeks ago about that glory and honor and blessing is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself deserves. We do not deserve it, according to Revelation chapter 4. It is at the throne that we come and kneel before God and give to his Son the honor and the glory and the blessing that he should receive, not us, but him. And it starts way back in Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now here's God in all his glory. And he decides to create a world. A very easy thing for God to do. He spoke into existence the very world, the very universe, which absolutely blows the minds of astronomers today. They look into the heavens and they can't contemplate the fact that there is a creator behind that majestic splendor that we have out there in space. It boggles their minds. They can't take by simple faith that one verse, God created the heavens and the earth, is no big thing for God to say, let there be this star. You know, he numbers the stars. Every one of, you know, the astronomers number stars, and it's, you know, long numbers. God did that long before the astronomers even thought about numbering stars. But you know what? God's way ahead of the astronomers because he got them all numbered. And the scientists of today, the astronomers of today, will never be able to number the stars. And yet God has numbered the stars. That's how great God is. And you know, Psalm says in chapter 19, verse 11, verse 1, the heavens declare his glory. There's the heavenly bodies out there to say to mankind, there is a God. He created this. It just didn't happen by a little speck of dust in the universe becoming matter. Impossibility. Impossibility. God had to create it. And when we think about man and his puny little minds. We think of professors who are corrupting the minds of the children today. And yet, these men will have to give an account before God. And God has given his heavens to declare himself. There is a God. And that's all you have to do is tell these professors, yeah, that the Bible says that there's a God. There's no argument here. We don't have to discuss it. God said it and we believe it. It's true. It's a fact. Where's the debate? And they will debate you from here to eternity. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." You see, those who don't believe in God and don't believe that God created a heaven and earth, what is waiting for them? Wrath. "And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." If they want proof, God says, "I'm showing it to you." How? By my creation. That's where we start. God manifested himself through his creation. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Make no mistake about it. We don't have to recoil from the intellectuals of today and say, but I don't know what you're talking about. We know what the Bible says, and that's good enough for me. "By the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." If you are here today and don't believe that God created all things, that somehow that you go along with the science of today, falsely so called, that we came from a little germ in a mud pond somewhere, you will have to stand and give an account for why you believe that. Because God has said he has made clearly from his creation those things that can be understood. You either understand them or you don't understand them and you reject God. Nope. No God. You've seen the bumper sticker, "No God, no peace." Why? Because wrath awaits for those who are ungodly and unrighteous and don't have nothing to do with the God of creation. You know, Moses asked the Lord, he said this, "Show me thy glory." Show me thy glory. And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." And then he also says, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Those are comforting thoughts for Moses of that day, because he was under a lot of pressure from the people. And it's like us today, "Lord, show me your glory so that I can understand what's going on in my life. Show me thy glory so that I can get through another day, another week with all my trials and tribulations. Show me thy glory so that I can stand upon that rock that you have promised." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus." That was the rock that was promised to Moses. When he said to him, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." Are you standing on the rock? Or are you standing on your own abilities in this life? Very shaky ground. Moses, a strong leader, led millions of people, counseled them, instructed them, told them what to do. A lot of pressure there. Wanted to see God's glory. There's a secret here. No matter what your position in life, no matter how high you are or how low you are in this world, we have to come to the place that Moses came to when the Lord instructed him, "There is a place by me." You have to abide in Christ. You have to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, because when you go out on your own, basically you're on your own. Lord can't help you if you say, "I don't want help, Lord. I can do it myself. I can make it in this world." Oh, you'll be able to make it. But not the way Moses wanted to be helped. Show me thy glory, Lord. You know, Moses experienced that day. Jehovah promised to him, "There is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock." And that happened at the transfiguration, isn't it? When Moses was in that mount with the Lord Jesus himself. And it says this about that mount experience. "And behold, there talked with him, Jesus and two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spake of his decease." You know, when Moses in the earlier mount experience said, "Lord, show me your glory." Moses in the New Testament experienced that glory. He showed him exactly what that glory was going to be. Where was that glory found? Was it in the birth of Christ? Was it in the miracles of Christ? Was it in the teachings of Christ? It was in the death of Christ. That's where God showed his glory before the whole world. All the other things that Christ did in this life, through his miracles, people said, "Yes, he certainly is a different person. He's one to be set aside from all other men." But did that save them? Did his miracles save them? No. Did his birth save them? No. Moses and Elijah spoke about his decease. That's where the glory of God was shown the brightest, in his death. You know, Moses had already seen much of God's glory in his life back in the Old Testament days. Moses probably experienced more in his lifetime than the last 2,000 years of our experiences as man upon the earth. Moses experienced the deliverance out of Egypt, didn't he? He was a prince. Told him, "Nope. Don't want any part of this experience anymore. This is the world. I'm done with the world. I'm going to be identified with God." And as soon as he made that choice to be identified with God, there was what that followed. A lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of experiences that many of us could never have endured unless God was with him. We see the Red Sea baptism experience. We see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night leading that vast group of Israelites through the wilderness. We see the burning bush experience, the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God himself, and much more that Moses experienced in his lifetime. Must have been quite a lifetime when you think about it compared to our dull mundane life that we live here on earth. But it's no less an experience that Moses was asking the Lord of, show me thy glory. And there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. In Daniel chapter 9, turn there, please. Daniel chapter 9, starting with verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and command came forth, and I come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth and the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, that the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in a wall, even in turbulent times. Here we see Daniel given a vision. Very similar to what Moses experienced. Daniel didn't say, give me a vision of your glory. Let me see your glory. What did he see that was similar to what Moses experienced? He was given a vision of 70 weeks. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, a colt, a foal of an ass. You know, according to Daniel's vision of 70 weeks, scholars have calculated, according to the Jewish calendar, only has 360 days in it, not 365 like we do of today. But the scholars have calculated, according to the 360 days Jewish calendar, that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem exactly 483 years after the vision was given. This was the vision that was given to Daniel of 70 weeks, that the Messiah would ride in, according to Zechariah 9, upon a foal of an ass. Did that happen? To the day. If you calculate it, it's to the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, announced as a king. What was different about Moses and Daniel's visions? Moses asked to see the glory. Daniel saw a vision of the glory. Daniel saw this one who was going to be proclaimed, as it says here in verse 24, one who determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ did that, didn't he? to make reconciliation for iniquity. We were just talking about that earlier, about goodwill towards men, reconciliation, God reconciling man back to himself, and to bring an everlasting righteousness, a righteousness not found in myself, but in Christ, the King, the one who entered into Jerusalem, and seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the Most Holy. Now here's what I really enjoyed. The Jews look forward to the Messiah coming. They even laid out blankets and leaves and palm branches and everything in the way for the Lord. Hosanna, they cried. Little did they know that the Lord Jesus Christ was not going to come the way they wanted him to come. He came meek and lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. 1 week later, he's on the cross. Moses was speaking about his decease. I think Daniel had also a vision. In that vision, when it talks about to finish the transgression, that he also saw that the glory of God was shown in his face of the decease of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The glory that was displayed there at Calvary's cross could never be duplicated in any other way. Man cannot find his way to God other than the peace of the blood of the cross. He cannot be reconciled by himself or any means other than through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the glory of God. Show me thy glory. He showed it to Moses. He showed it to Daniel. And he showed it to us through his word. It's the death, the burial, the resurrection. Finished the transgression. It is finished, cried the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. No longer will we be accountable for the sins that we have committed against the holy God. They were looking forward to that vision. Show me thy glory. God is saying to us, I have showed you the glory. Through my word, through the Holy Spirit of God, the glory demonstrated to you, the only way that you can come to know me, that you can stand beside me, that you can stand upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death. There's where the glory lies. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like my son said, every knee shall bow. There won't be a question about it. But where will you be standing? Will you be standing where Moses stood and asked a question, show me your glory? And will the response be, there is a place by me? You're either going to have a place by him or away from him. There's no two ways about it. There's no in between. There's no purgatory where you can redeem yourself through years and centuries or whatever it is that's believed. It's by the cross of Jesus Christ. He forgave your sins. He reconciled you back to God. Do you have a place next to God today? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? That's the question. Time is up. I had a little more, but we'll save that for another time. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made it all possible for us to come into thy presence, to even speak your name, and that we can be by thy side, and that we can stand upon that rock which is Christ Jesus himself, the one who will take every blast and storm of life and take us through with the peace that passes all understanding. Oh, give us that peace today, Father, that we can go out into this world which is, seems to be so confusing. And yet, Lord, we know that our hope is not in this world, but in Christ himself. So bless us today, keep us safe as we travel back to our homes, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would have all the honor and glory this day. In his name we pray. Amen.